Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Very, very good show for you today. Second hour, we're going to talk about adoption. We haven't done that for a little while, but we're going to talk about adoption from the Catholic perspective, and that's because it's Adoption Month. I don't know if it's World Adoption Month or National Adoption Month, but it's Adoption Month. Maybe it's International Adoption. I don't know, but we're going to talk about it with Kimberly Henkel, second hour. This hour, Trent Horn is here with us, the ever-popular Trent Horn, and we're going to ask you a question. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, today is your opportunity to call and tell us why you are not Catholic. 888-318-7884. We will thank our Catholic listeners for leaving the lines open for those who are not Catholic so they can talk with Trent about it. Trent, of course, a Catholic himself. As a matter of fact, one of the great defenders of the Catholic faith today on the internet and in person and in books and all of that. The author of a whole bunch of books, including Why We're Catholic, or the most popular book ever published by the Catholic Answers Press. You can talk to Trent. You can tell him why you're not Catholic. We'll engage you in some conversation about it. 888-318-7884. Super popular podcaster Trent Horn, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Cy.
How's things going at the Council of Trent? Oh, I asked that, but I already know. I got a big email this week about you.
What did it say, Cy?
It said, don't forget to congratulate Trent, 100,000 subscribers to his YouTube channel.
Yeah, so Council of Trent has grown. I started the podcast has been going on for about, my goodness, I think it's almost like 5 years now.
Wow.
And I started uploading some video content in January of 2020. This is at the beginning of January 2020. I thought, you know what? Maybe I should start investing in YouTube. There's nothing that's going to happen this year that's going to distract me or anything like that. And so I started, and then, you know, things got a little wonky after that. Yeah. But I started doing rebuttal videos. Then a few years later, the podcast episodes were also uploaded to YouTube in video format. Then about a year ago, we got to 50,000 subscribers. And so we've doubled in the past year, reaching a lot of people. And I'm really excited about the channel's growth. We cover a lot of great apologetic topics. We do dialogues, we do debates. It's been really great, and I'm definitely hoping to reach more people with it.
You can find out about it by going to TrentHornPodcast.com or just go to YouTube and become the 100,001th or 100,002nd or 100,003rd person to become a subscriber. It's easy to subscribe on YouTube, and you get all this great content from Trent. TrentHornPodcast.com, or if you just go to the YouTube and you type in Trent Horn, you will get to him, and you will find all kinds of great stuff there. Or you can just call and talk to Trent. Tell him why you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. There was a time I could have asked you this question, Trent. There was a time in your life when I could have said, why aren't you Catholic? And what would you have said?
Well, I would have probably said that I'm not convinced yet that the Catholic Church is the church Christ established. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But then after that, I had to decide, well, what denomination of Christianity should I belong to? And actually, I reveal that whole story in a CD MP3 set we have available on the Catholic Answers shop called Following the Evidence. So if you want that whole story, actually, you can get that there at shop.catholic.com. But I had to answer these questions for myself. So I definitely enjoy chatting with people who, you know, are either seeking or they're adamantly opposed, whatever it may be. If you're not Catholic, even you don't have to be Christian either. You could be not Catholic because you don't believe in God or you don't believe in Jesus. It could be all kinds of reasons.
Because it's, I'm sure there have been Catholics who have described themselves that way, but it's pretty hard to be Catholic and not believe in God. A lot of it's about God. So,
I hope so, yeah.
But there was the case in France after the First World War. There were lots of Catholics who would describe themselves as Catholic, and they loved the Catholic Church, but they didn't believe in God. That was kind of a movement there. So we've seen that before. But whatever your reason for staying out, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Steve is in Napomo, California, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Steve. Why aren't you Catholic?
Thank you, Cy. I'm reading your book, and it's helping. My issue is how the church is dealing with issues like the Father Rubnik situation. Things like that bother me. I see the beauty that the Catholic Church offers, and I'm fighting so hard towards it. You guys have been amazing at keeping me—you're very honest in everything you've ever presented about everything. I just I guess it's just something I need to just put aside and just get deeper in the faith.
Well, and, let's let Trent talk about the not everyone may know about the Father Rupnik scandals, but
yeah.
Trent, go ahead.
Yeah, so Father Rupnik is a priest who is formerly a priest with the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. He was then dismissed from the Jesuits on credible allegations of sexual abuse, pretty heinous accounts of sexual abuse, I would add. And the scandal that has followed from that is that Father Rupnik's art has been featured in many works of the Vatican and other Catholic media pieces. And most recently, he was incardinated. So people didn't know exactly where he was a priest because he was not with the Jesuits anymore. He was incardinated to his native diocese of Slovenia, with the bishop saying, well, there hasn't been a charge against him. The problem being that previous investigations of him were stalled because the statute of limitations on the allegations against him had not been lifted when normally they would be, which then prompted recently for Pope Francis to do kind of an about face about all of this in the midst of outrage of people hearing him being incardinated amidst these allegations. And you're right, the whole thing's a mess. But a mess is kind of what the church and the people of God have always been. You have the people of God, you go all the way back to when they were led out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They saw God deliver them through mighty works, led through the Red Sea. And then Moses leaves them for 5 minutes, and what happens? They start fornicating and sacrificing to a golden calf. You know, these are the people of God that had seen these wonders with their own eyes. I mean, you look in the history of the people of God of the Old Testament. If you look in the Bible, it's interesting. You see that the leaders, even the people that God chose, like Lot or David, Jephthah, his rash vow where he sacrifices his daughter in the book of Judges, but God chose Jephthah to lead his people. God tends to work through very broken people. And like, even go to the New Testament, you know, Peter denies Jesus, Judas betrays Jesus. My colleague Tim Staples likes to put it this way. You don't leave Peter because of Judas. And so there are always going to be messes within the church. And that's why bishops and lay people have to always speak out when they see things that are wrong. God never promised the church would be perfect. He just promised the church would give us the means to be perfected through the sacraments so we can attain heaven. So I don't think you should despair, Steve, because the problem is if you walk out on the church because there's scandals there, every other church is going to have that. If you don't go to church, our own personal lives are scandalous in the eyes of God. We just don't have an option. It's like when the disciples said to Jesus in John 6, when the crowd left, when Jesus said to eat my body, eat my flesh and drink my blood, the people walked away from him. His disciples walked away. But the inner 12, the apostles said to Jesus, well, Jesus said to them, are you going to leave also? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So, yeah, Steve, I'm glad that the book is helpful. Be at peace and know that the church has weathered scandals here and out. And the best thing we can do as lay people is to pray for continual renewal within the church when sin always creeps its way in. But I guess that'd be my advice in the short term. Is that at least a helpful start?
Very much so. You nailed it. Thank you. Quickly, can I bug you about what reference Bible I should use? Because I have an old school reference Bible. That doesn't count anymore, just real quick.
I would recommend, for the New Testament at least, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. RSV is great. The Catholic Commentary on Holy Scripture is an older one for the whole Bible. But if you want just at least a great New Testament, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible I find to be very helpful. But the RSV Catholic Edition is also very good. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Steve, we'll go to the break now, but thanks very much. It's always good to talk with you, Steve. Thank you very much for the call. We'll be right back with more of Asking You, Why Aren't You Catholic? Lots of calls for Trent Horn on the line. We'll get to him right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I am a very happy, grateful revert to the faith. About 12 years ago, I was surfing the channels and I found EWTN. I didn't even know it existed, and I heard Mother and remembered that years ago I had told a Catholic nun at a church in Boston that I was visiting that I missed the faith, and she said, "You will come back." And when I was listening to Mother Angelica, I remembered that.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest this hour, and we're asking you, why aren't you Catholic? If you'd like a book about being Catholic, maybe for yourself or to share with someone else, we've got just the ticket. Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, the most popular book ever published by the Catholic Answers Press, and right now you can get your copy for just $10 at shop.catholic.com with free shipping if you're in the United States. Why We're Catholic stands alone as the go-to resource when it comes to learning about the Catholic faith. Get your copy today at shop.catholic.com. All right, who we got up on the line? Steve is in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Steve, thank you for the call. Why aren't you Catholic? Oh, excuse me. Steve was our last caller. You are Ben, and I made a mistake. I apologize, Ben. Not a good way to start when you're trying to welcome someone. Ben, why aren't you Catholic?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Great. And you are forgiven. All good.
Oh, thank you.
I am currently an Anglican, raised non-denominational, and kind of going through a period of researching the Catholic faith, and there's a lot that draws me to it. I would say, though, one of the last things I'm kind of struggling with would be in regards to the sacraments. From the standpoint of, you know, it's beat into you, preached into you as a Protestant, you know, it's by faith through grace alone.
Yeah.
And coming into the Catholic Church seems like a lot of, you know, doing works, and it's hitting that nerve, that Protestant nerve of,
yeah,
you're working your way into heaven. And so I guess, how could you help me look at that a little differently?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. So I know there's a lot of different kind of forms of Anglican out there. I've met Anglicans that are pretty high church. Others are actually kind of more low church. I'm not sure if you know the difference between them, but
I do.
Do you attend like an Anglican church where, you know, you've got priests and it looks a lot like a Catholic mass sometimes, or are you more non-denominational?
It's more of a lower form, maybe.
Yeah.
If I could make my own category, more of a mid form.
Yeah.
It's kind of been a haven in where I live for evangelicals trying to find liturgy, but now I'm feeling I've been opened up to new things, and it's not feeling enough.
No, I understand that. Well, I think what's helpful, so what you're quoting there is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved, is not by works, lest any man should boast. And Catholics would fully agree with that if we are talking about saved in the past tense. So I think a lot of times when Catholics and Protestants talk about salvation, we have to make a distinction between initial salvation. So when we go from spiritual death to spiritual life, how do we go from being in original sin, from being in a state where nothing we do can please God at all? Nothing we do can please him. We're not his children. We're in original sin, to going to being his adopted child, to going to being in a place, a spiritual place of friendship with God, where what we do really does please him as our Father who is in heaven. And so the Catechism says in paragraph 2010, that in the order of conversion, no one can merit the initial grace of salvation. So the best example of that in Catholicism would be a baby who's being baptized. So a baby who's being baptized, the baby doesn't have make an act of faith, doesn't do any works. The baby does absolutely nothing. It's by grace alone that the baby is saved and will definitely go to heaven if you were to die after baptism. So we would agree with that. I think where what's interesting here, and I'm actually working on an episode of this for next week on my podcast, is I think a lot of times our life of faith, it will look very similar, but we'll describe it in different ways. And I think the Catholic perspective describes it more honestly, like saying, oh, you know, we don't do any works. It's just by grace. Okay, well, let's say you're saved and you do something horrible like David. You know, you cheat on your wife and murder a guy to cover it up. One would think in that situation, there is an instinct to, I need to seek forgiveness from God. But I guess in the Protestant view, it would be, well, no, you don't. All of your sins have already been forgiven. You know, there's nothing you need to do after being justified by faith. But deep down, it feels like, no, I do need to do that. And that would make sense of things like the sacrament of reconciliation, when Jesus tells the apostles in John 20:23, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. But going to confession, that's not a work. It's not like I did such a good job at confession, I get to be saved again. It's just responding to grace. God moves our hearts to say, I messed up, I need to come back to him. And we ask God humbly to restore us to the friendship we had with him. And he does that. And he gave us the means to do that through the church. But I would say that it's not a work. It's just accepting God's gracious invitation to repent from our sins and come back to him. So I feel like, you know, I don't know if this would make sense to you. We can chat about it. But I feel like in that situation, like Protestants would have that feeling, but you can't act on it because of the theology. But we can act on it, but it's not like a work that we boast that saves us. It's still a response to grace. There are no works as a Catholic you have to do after baptism in order to get to heaven. The only work is just don't die separated from God. You know, don't die in a state of mortal sin. I'll stop it there. I don't mean to go on and on, but do you have any thoughts on that or maybe a little follow-up? Or?
Yeah, no, I think that makes a lot of sense. And I think it, as a Protestant, you know, in those times of sin, you're kind of left with a feeling of wanting to interact with God in a way of receiving his grace, but it's kind of, like you said, the theology is, well, you've already been already forgiven, and there's no reconciliation, like you said. So it is all God's grace. So I think it makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, I think when we talk about works, another thing I think when you read Scripture, the idea that that's true, we're not saved by doing good works. I guess, well, it would depend how you cash that out, though. Because when you look in the Bible, Jesus is very clear. When we, as saved people, do good works, we are rewarded. Like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, great will your reward be in heaven. Like, all throughout the New Testament, there's talk about rewards. Even many Protestants will say, if you're a bad Christian, you will be denied rewards. So it sounds like we, even in Protestantism, you do works, and it has an effect on your life in heaven, your eternity in heaven. So there's no, like, you don't have to, like, feed so many homeless people or witness to this number of people to get to heaven. Catholics would say works are not related to salvation in that way. But it seems clear to me that when you are become a child of God, one work that would be necessary to attain heaven is to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that doesn't mean that keeping them, you just keeping them, is you earning your salvation. It's that God has promised us. He has promised us that those who, well, it says in John 3:36, those who believe in the Son will be saved. Those who do not obey the Son shall not see life. And so I think many Protestants would agree that someone who says they're Christian, but they're a habitual adulterer, they're a habitual murderer, maybe they're involved in abortions, or, you know, they're a habitual thief, they're not saved. So what they might try to say is, well, because you're saved, you will keep the commandments. It has nothing to do with maintaining your status. But I think deep down, when we are faced with a decision, to when we have temptation, we are in a position to really choose to respond to God's grace to do what is right or not. It's not just the good works are not just an inevitable fruit of us being Christians. But Ben, I really enjoyed talking with you. I tell you what, if you stay on the line, give our call screener your email address, I would like to send you a copy of my book, The Case for Catholicism, and you may find it really interesting. So would that be helpful?
Yeah, that's wonderful. I really appreciate it.
Ben, okay. Thank you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to have that conversation as well. We do appreciate that people take the time to call and have these conversations with us. After all, the show is called Catholic Answers, and we're asking non-Catholic people to call and tell us why they're not Catholic. There's one line open if you would like to get in the queue to talk with Trent, 888-318-7884. Justin's in Arkansas. He's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hi. I've been listening to you guys a lot, and you guys have answered pretty much all my questions and maybe reservations I had about it. Really enjoyed your book, Trent. I had it on Audible and enjoyed it so much. I actually bought the physical copy, too, so I could reference it a little bit
easier. Oh, wow. Why We're Catholic?
Yes.
Ah, very cool. Thank you.
But so the trouble I hit now is I have six kids, married six kids. We all grew up, you know, we raised them in Southern Baptist Church. I am a junior business partner with my Baptist preacher, and we are, you know, very, very involved in our church. And I don't even know how I would even begin to start that process. It affects, we're single income. She homeschools the kids. So it really literally affects the entirety of my life, including possibly the income.
Right. Okay.
So help me understand a little bit more. So is your income, do you work for a Protestant church, or is just a Protestant church just a major like client of yours? Help me understand that.
Actually, neither. The pastor owns a business, and I work with them voluntarily at the church, but I honestly think that it would affect my employment at the company that he's on.
Is the company
and I might
that
be overly concerned? Because
yeah, is the company that he runs, that you work for, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, is that company, is it a religious company or just like a secular company?
No, it's a healthcare company.
I see. Well, are there other people there who are not Protestant who work there?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I don't think it's necessarily something that you should overly worry about. I mean, the thing is also, as someone who is a father who, you know, is a single income provider as well, I mean, you could spend your whole life worrying like, oh, what if I get fired, or, you know, what if one day, you know, Cy Kellett goes to Chris, he's like, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore with Trent. And Chris, you know, loves Cy Kellett. He's like, whatever you need, Cy, if Trent's got to go, yeah, you don't want to, which I know is never going to happen. Of course, I always make Cy's day when we can be on here together. It's easy to get really worried, like, what if something happens? But at the end of the day, when you read the Gospels and you read the words of Jesus, Jesus wants us to trust in him. I mean, think about, you know, he talks about how he talks about not worrying about, you know, what will happen tomorrow. Today has its own evils. Now, that can be taken too far to never plan for anything. That's not what Jesus wants. But if we're so busy trying to create backup plans and we work in this life, like, oh, what if I do this and, you know, it backfires and I lose my job, God will always reward us for choosing to do what's right, even if we are punished by others, especially punished unjustly for those decisions. I think about in Mark chapter 10, Mark 10 verses 29 through 30, where, well, Peter says to Jesus in verse 28, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father, children, lands for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. And so talking about how, yeah, there will be sacrifices in following Jesus. I don't think in this case, it doesn't sound like you'd be forced into that position. I think you should just say, look, I'm praying, following the Holy Spirit. He's guiding me in this direction. If you were let go, though, I think that that's an opportunity to be able to trust in God you know, because people can be let go for all sorts of reasons that are just unfair. And we can't worry about doing what's right just in order to be sustained by the things of this life. You know, it's like when Jesus says the pearl of great price, you sell everything you have to buy the field and to dig it up. But I don't think you'd be acting imprudent. I think that you'd have a good plan ahead. I can stay on the line, give us your email. I'd like to send you, well, there's a website you can go to. I'll send it to you and copy someone on that. It's called crossthetiber.org. And it is a ministry that helps people who have questions about the faith and can help connect people who are Protestant and seeking. Crossthetiber.org. Stay on the line, though. I'll get you that info and some other help.
Thanks, Justin. We'll be right with you. We're going to take a very quick break. We'll be right back with Why Aren't You Catholic? Trent Horn, who I have repeatedly tried to have fired, is our guest. 888-318-7884.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, book cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Matt Swaim here. Monday on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll look at this week in Catholic history with Kevin Schmiesing, plus all the latest news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic? Our question. And if you'd like to answer that question and have a good conversation with Trent, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If I went into Chris Check's office and I was like, it's me or Trent, do you know how fast he'd have me packing? Like, Trent, I'd be what? At it.
He ends up just doubling the workload on me, so now I just have to host. Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, you wouldn't be the one that would be out of here. You have 100,000 followers on YouTube. 100,000 subscribers, not just followers, people who have subscribed to your YouTube.
I know, it's very hard to get people to click that button. You wouldn't think it is, but the effort of making the click, it's a lot of pleading one must do to get them there.
How many subscribers does your wife, Laura Horn, who goes
she's
too far?
She's got about 20,000.
She's going to pass you. She's going to pass you.
I will be impressed. I could see her doing that. Well, she just had a video come out recently called If Catholic Nightmares Came True. So she released that right before Halloween. It's a pretty solid one. So
Too Far with Laura Horn. You can check it out on the and subscribe to Laura's, because we'll get her to pass Trent. That will be hilarious. Edward's in Florida. Edward, thank you for the call. Edward, why aren't you Catholic?
And then I'll just save the, I'll figure it out what I'll do with the top part.
Wait, you're hard to hear, Edward. I apologize. And that might have been a brilliant comment, but I missed it. Can you get right to the phone? Like, talk right into the phone? Oh, okay. Is Edward currently on a space station? what was it? Was that him programming a robot? I'm not. Edward, we're going to come back to you. I apologize. George in Buckeye, Arizona, calling 2 days in a row. Because if you call from Buckeye, Arizona, of course I'm going to remember you from yesterday. Hi, George.
Liz, I didn't call yesterday, but I am new.
Wait, you're a different guy from Buckeye, Arizona than called yet?
Correct, yeah.
I'm going to give you a free copy of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, because I can't believe
you may not have known this, Cy, but there is more than one George probably in the city of Buckeye, Arizona.
Well, I don't actually remember who the
name
is.
I used to live near Buckeye. I mean, I lived in Phoenix. It's all kind of new.
I just didn't know we were so big in Buckeye, George. I didn't realize we had such a huge audience in Buckeye, Arizona. But
I look forward to going to Trent's old church, hopefully.
Okay, all right. Well, let's see if we can get you in there. Why aren't you Catholic?
So I've been looking into the Catholic Church for a while now, and one of the things I hear often from Catholic apologists is that Protestants have an incomplete canon. Usually the way Protestants respond is that they have a fallible list of infallible books. And in your recent debate, Trent, with Gavin Ortland, you stated that the Catechism is a fallible list of infallible doctrines. So that being said, how is Catholicism different than Protestantism in that sense, since there is no definitive list of infallible doctrines, and the canon is still open in Catholicism as well, since books could still be added?
Well, I think, and I've been thinking about this for a bit, because I know that this is a retort that people make. And what I would say is that the problem of the fallibility of the canon of Scripture, that this is more of a problem for Protestants because their authority is only in Scripture itself. So, I mean, when you look at the history of the church's development, let's say the first 300 years of Christian history, there was a general tradition about what counted as Scripture, but that wasn't as big a concern because the primary vehicle for transmitting the faith was not through God's written word. It was primarily through the living tradition and through the teaching of the bishops. That is how it was transmitted. So if you receive the faith through unwritten means, for example, through the liturgy, through the teaching of the bishops, then you don't have to be as worried about drawing a strict boundary about what constitutes the written word of God. But if you don't have that, if you embrace sola scriptura Protestantism, then I feel like you have a really big problem because you've narrowed the scope. This is the only infallible rule of faith that you have. And so it really needs to be defined. But when it comes to Catholicism, determining what is fallible or infallible, what I said about the catechism, and I don't remember the exact words that I used, the catechism itself is a fallible document. It is not an infallible pronouncement. It could have errors in it. What it has is it has a collection of teachings. And so that collection of teachings includes theological opinions that are common. It includes doctrines that are proposed of faithful to believe. And it includes infallible teaching and dogmas, things that the church has infallibly taught to have been divinely revealed by God, like that Jesus is divine or that he's present in the Eucharist, stuff like that. And so I think what I said is that there, with Gavin in that debate, is that there is some debate about whether certain papal teachings, for example, theologians might debate about whether certain things constitute a fallible teaching or an infallible teaching in a particular, say, like a papal document from the Middle Ages. But the overarching main teachings, I would say, are very clear through the church's exercise of infallibility, that the formulas for infallibility were used at ecumenical councils or in papal declarations, ex cathedra statements, like for Mary's Assumption and Immaculate Conception. So I don't think that it's as potent of an objection because we're not as reliant on Scripture. There is a bit of a debate about, well, could other books be added to Scripture? What about the, you know, if the Eastern Orthodox come into the church, can they take their longer Bibles with them? there's a bit of a theological debate there. But I would say that what was infallibly defined, for example, at Florence and Trent about the canon of scripture, those books can never be, they cannot be removed. But there's really nothing to prevent Protestants from saying, you know, we thought that this book or this passage of this book was inspired, but it turns out we don't really think that anymore with through textual criticism and other things like that. So I understand the objection, but I don't think Catholicism is as harmed by it, is really is harmed by it at all versus what Protestantism requires. So I'll stop there. Would you like any clarification or follow-up on that?
Yeah, actually, I really appreciate your answer. That does make sense of that. I mean, Protestants operate on a sola scriptura framework, and that would be damaging to them and not to us. Since you mentioned Eucharist, Trent, I was wondering if I could just ask you quickly, how come Protestant baptisms are valid but not the Protestant Eucharist?
The reason is that Christ desires for baptism. Baptism is the door to the other sacraments. And so in order to welcome as many people into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, baptism is kind of the most universal of all the sacraments to allow people to be able to access it. So in order to make it the case that to bring someone into the body of Christ, all you have to do is you have to just be a person who is willing to celebrate that sacrament validly. So even an atheist could validly baptize someone if their intention was, you know, I have a friend who wants to be Christian and he's dying. I hear this is what you do. I'm going to baptize you. My intent is just to do what the church does in this. And he says the formula and baptizes someone. But normally it's a priest or a deacon, but it doesn't have to be. A Catholic layperson can do it in a case of necessity, though, in a case of necessity. Because part of the priesthood is there is a universal priesthood. So the universal priesthood allows Christians to be able to exercise that function in cases of necessity. And really anybody is, as it's fitting, because God desires as many people as possible to be baptized. So we recognize Protestant baptisms if they are done with proper matter and proper form. You're saying the right words. You have basically the right intentions behind it of what you're saying, who the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are. We're pretty wide about that. For the Eucharist, though, it is different because the Eucharist is a sacrificial offering. So you think about, like, what is the difference between Judaism today and Judaism in the time of Christ? The difference was, in the time of Christ, you had the temple still standing. So you had priests that were able to offer, they were sacerdotal. They were able to offer sacrifice to God. They were the only ones who could do that, the priests of the temple, I would say. But now that the temple is destroyed, there are no Jewish priests anymore. So there are no sacrifices. You need a priest, someone who has been given the authority by God to be the one who can offer sacrifice to God. And so the priesthood began when Jesus gave holy orders to the apostles and made them priests at the Last Supper. And so the ability to offer that sacrifice, now we as in the common priesthood, we can offer our own lives as a sacrifice to God, but the only ones who can offer the sacrifice of the Son to the Father are those who have received that priesthood that goes all the way back to the apostles. And the other reason that's different is that while Protestants have maintained a general understanding of the necessity of baptism, its Trinitarian foundation, Protestants have generally rejected the theology of the Eucharist, which would be Christ is truly present, and that this is a sacrificial offering of the Father, the offering being the unbloody sacrifice. Christ offered one bloody sacrifice on the cross. That same sacrifice is represented to the Father under the unbloody form of bread and wine. Nearly all Protestants have rejected that view, so they neither have the holy orders to nor the theology capable of offering the Eucharist. The last time that this was really settled was when in the late 19th century, the church taught about the invalidity of Anglican holy orders, and part of that would relate to their theology of the Eucharist. The Eastern Orthodox, however, have preserved apostolic succession, they have preserved holy orders, and preserved the correct theology of the Eucharist, even though they use a different vocabulary. So instead of talking about the sacrifice of the Mass, they talk about celebrating the divine liturgy, for example, but it's essentially the same theology. But yeah, thank you so much. George, if you stay on the line and give us your email, I would love to send you Case for Catholicism for you to go deeper in a lot of these topics. And I'm thankful you called in.
And I'm thankful that we've gotten so many calls from Buckeye, Arizona lately. So don't forget, I promised you a copy of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic. So you're getting two things, George. Hey, the number here is 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest, and we're asking you, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to call and have that discussion, we've got lines open, and we'll be back in just a minute, and we'll take your call, 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? Coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, tomorrow at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest this afternoon. And if you are not a Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, we would love to have that conversation with you. The number is 888-318-7884. Trent Horn, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of books, including Why We're Catholic, Why We're Pro-Life, Persuasive Pro-Life, Answering Atheism, a whole bunch of others. He's got a whole bunch of books, including one about things that the saints never said. If you'd like to talk with Trent about why you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. We're going to Sarasota, Florida. Rick is in Sarasota watching on YouTube. Hi, Rick. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. Well, I was raised Protestant, but I've been looking into Catholicism lately. I've been impressed by a lot of your claims and so forth. One of them is the claim to apostolic succession. But recently I had an Orthodox friend who said that the Catholic Church can't claim that. It's only the Orthodox Church that can claim apostolic succession because, like back in the 9th and century, I guess, around then, through Frankish domination of the church under Charlemagne, apostolic succession was broken in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, it would be difficult for me, Rick, to respond to this objection without some more information. I guess I would need a follow-up from that individual as to why the rise of Frankish kingdoms in the, well, I guess, I mean, Charlemagne was crowned the king of the Holy Roman Empire in December 25th, 800s, the beginning of the 9th century. I'm not sure as to why in Central Europe the rise of Frankish kingdoms alongside the church would invalidate the succession that occurs when bishops ordain other bishops and pass on that same teaching authority of the apostles. Was that just an assertion, or did you give like a reason why the Frankish Empire and Charlemagne did that, or did you just kind of say that?
Yeah, it was just an assertion he made. So I don't know. I tried looking it up, you know, myself.
If I had to hazard a guess, he might be leaning towards what's called the lay investiture controversy. And so that would be during the Middle Ages, oftentimes kings would be intimately involved with the selection of bishops or abbots, because during the Middle Ages, the church and the state were highly interwoven together. So someone who was an abbot of a monastery also often had a lot of secular authority as well over that area. Same with a bishop of a diocese, for example. And so kings might be involved in pressuring bishops to select different people for these positions. So even if a bishop felt his hands were tied and that the king had subjected and say, you got to select this person to be the bishop here, that would not invalidate apostolic succession, because the same formula is being used to give holy orders to a bishop who is consecrated. Just because there's pressure in who is selected, it doesn't change the fact that God can use these different selections according to his providential will to allow the church to grow and be sustained, as long as the proper form is carried out for the sacrament of holy orders for ordination. There's no disruption in apostolic succession itself. I would recommend, I know a good book that we can send you, Rick, if you stay on the line. Mm. It is a brand new one out from my friend Michael Lofton called Answering Orthodoxy. And who knows, it may be in there. If not, there's a lot of other good stuff in there you might like related to succession and East and West. So Michael runs the YouTube channel Reason and Theology, and we just published a book by him called Answering Orthodoxy. Because there's a lot of people who are disenchanted with Protestantism who then say, okay, I want a connection to the apostles. Well, do I want the Catholic connection or the Eastern Orthodox connection? Mm-hmm. And Michael has a lot of experience in that, engages the subject a lot on his channel. So we can send you a copy of Answering Orthodoxy if you stay on the line. So is that helpful?
Sure. Yeah, it is.
All right.
Okay.
Well, thank you very, very much, Rick. Appreciate it. Hang on. We will send you a copy of the new book, Answering Orthodoxy. We're very proud of it here. I think you'll like it very, very much. Why Aren't You Catholic? Our topic this hour, our guest, Trent Horn from a Council of Trent that you can find on YouTube or wherever you get your podcast. Just go to TrentHornPodcast.com. You can find it there, TrentHornPodcast.com. Deborah's in Michigan watching on YouTube. Deborah, thank you for the call. Why Aren't You Catholic?
Well, there's a few reasons, but there's a main reason. Can I give you a little bit of background first?
We have just a few minutes, though.
Okay. All right. So I'm 62 years old. I was raised in an ungodly home, and at age 42, 41, for different reasons, I set out to find out what the truth was, the truth about God, reality, so on and so forth, including this Jesus guy that everybody talked about. It's been a 20-year journey, and it kind of started more seriously in 2004 when I had a dream. And in that dream, God directed me to the Bible, specifically Matthew 1, where it says, this is Jesus Christ, the son of David. You know the scripture, I'm sure. So from there, I've been on this 20-year journey to get to know God, who he is, who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. You're making me rush a little bit, so I got to select my thoughts here.
That's fine.
About 3 years ago, having spent most of the first 17 years of my search in evangelical Protestant kind of reading and teaching and churches, God really put it on my heart to research the Catholic Church. I'm a researcher. That's what I do. Okay. I very quickly became convinced that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus Christ put in place. I have very few objections to anything that you all do as Catholics. And so finally, in the last 6 months, I went to my local parish and I said, I'm ready. I'm ready to become a Catholic. Oh, here's the big obstacle. Now, there's several, but this is the main one. I need to prove that I was divorced to a man who was an atheist that I married at age 18. I did not even know Jesus, God, myself. I was an unbeliever. Right. I was not an atheist, but we married. Now I have to prove that that legally we are not married. I am now remarried to a Christian man. He was raised in Methodist Church. That part doesn't matter right now.
Okay.
And so... as right. much as I've learned, I don't understand why there are these obstacles. Why do I have to prove to the church that that marriage was not valid?
Trent?
Well, the reason for that, Deborah, is because that Jesus, he says, not just for Catholics, but he says for everyone, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And so we take very seriously what Jesus said, that this also applies to not just to Catholics, not just to Christians, but any union that can be called a marriage that we would call between two non-baptized people. If the first guy you married was an atheist, especially if he wasn't baptized, it would be a good and natural marriage. If it's a marriage, though, between two, even if he was, you know, baptized as a kid and left the faith, two baptized people, it becomes indissoluble. So the church takes that very seriously. Now, I don't see, though, part of that would deal with, I don't see how that would be an obstacle necessarily to you coming into the church. It might be an obstacle to convalidating your marriage to have it be valid in the eyes of the church. Although when both of you married, you weren't Catholic. So there's a bit of canonical issues that come up with demonstrating that. But I would just say, Deborah, if you stay on the line, give us your email, I could send you some resources on that. But I would say that the reason that this is important, just to make it just very, very clear, is that the Catholic Church takes marriage very, very seriously. Like Protestants, even Eastern Orthodox, will say, oh, well, you get divorced and remarried, that's fine. But we would say, well, look, we're just listening to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, that he's very clear here that if you divorce your spouse and marry another, you commit adultery. So the church cannot partner with that. So if someone is to be seen as married in the eyes of the church, there has to be an investigation that's done to see, well, if they were ever married before, was that a valid marriage? Were they psychologically disposed? Were there impediments? Things like that to declare that that was not a valid marriage in the first place. So there's a lot of issues that come up with that. But if you give us your email address, I could get you some resources and point you in some directions. But I would hate for this to be an obstacle. I would just say, trust that this is Christ Church and that the church just takes marriage very seriously. Even if someone from the church is insensitive or canonically incorrect in how they're dealing with you in that process, all of it comes to the fact that we love Jesus and we take what he says about marriage very, very seriously. So definitely let's get your email. But because we're almost here, a little bit out of time, running out with the show. But is that, do you see where I'm starting from? And maybe I can send you some more resources to sort that out.
Yeah, I do, except that we were married as children. We weren't believers. Yeah. And we were married under the laws of the land. God was not in the equation at all.
But that's the problem, Deborah. But here's the problem, Deborah. It's that we believe that the marriage does not come from the government. The government recognizes marriage. But what the church teaches is that God created marriage and he gave that to Adam and Eve. So that's why every culture on earth has marriage, because God gave humanity marriage. And because God gave humanity marriage, that's why Jesus says from the beginning, he said to the Jews of his time, you guys, divorce was allowed in the Old Testament because you guys have hard hearts. From the beginning, God did not desire this, that the two shall become one flesh, let no one divide them. So every marriage you see, that the two become one flesh, even if they're not Christian, that this is something that God intends to be permanent. And so if you're an atheist and you civilly marry someone, get a divorce, you seek to remarry, Jesus would say, well, no, you're still married to that other person, because marriage doesn't come from the state. It comes from God, that he gave it to us. And the state merely recognizes marriage. That's why the state can't say there's such a thing as so-called same-sex marriage, because that's not what was given to us. It's not written in the natural law. So stay on the line. Give us your email. We can give you some more resources on that.
Deborah, I'm so glad that you called and that you did stay on the line. And we really would like to get resources and invite you to call back again as you make progress with this or more questions come up. I really, really appreciate the call. I also want to say I just appreciate everybody who called today. You know it's a Catholic show and you call and tell us why you're not Catholic. That's awful generous of you. Thanks for doing it. And finally, thanks to you, Trent Horn. I enjoyed that hour.
And thank you, Cy Kell. It's always fun to be on with you.
It sometimes you go too far, though, Trent Horn. All right.
I learned from the best.
From Too Far with Laura Horn. We'll be right back. We're going to talk adoption. It's going to be fun. Don't go away. You're going to enjoy it. Right after this, Catholic Answers Live.